Our scripture reading this evening is taken from Matthew's Gospel, chapter 26, and verses 26 to 30. And then also reading Lord's Day 29, which is found on the in the back of the Psalter hymnals, page 39. But reading first from Matthew's Gospel, chapter 26, and verses 26 to 30. So this is a portion of the institution of the Lord's Supper by the Lord Jesus Christ when they were celebrating the Passover. And as they were eating, Jesus took bread, blessed and broke it, and gave it to the disciples and said, "Take, eat, this is my body." Then he took the cup and gave thanks and gave it to them, saying, "Drink from it, all of you. For this is my blood of the new covenant, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. But I say to you, I will not drink of this fruit of the vine from now on, until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom." And when they had sung a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives. And then reading from the Catechism, Lord's Day 29, we'll read question and answers 78 and 79. Are the bread and the wine changed into the real body and blood of Christ? No. Just as the water of baptism is not changed into Christ's blood and does not itself wash away sins, but is simply God's sign and assurance, so too the bread of the Lord's Supper is not changed into the actual body of Christ, even though it is called the body of Christ, in keeping with the nature and language of sacraments. Why then does Christ call the bread his body, and the cup his blood, or the new covenant in his blood? Paul uses the words, a participation in Christ's body and blood. Christ has good reason for these words. He wants to teach us that as bread and wine nourish our temporal life, so too his crucified body and poured out blood truly nourish our souls for eternal life. But more important, he wants to assure us by this visible sign and pledge that we, through the Holy Spirit's work, share in his true body and blood, as surely as our mouths receive these holy signs in his remembrance, and that all of his suffering and obedience are as definitely ours as if we personally had suffered and paid for our sins. Dear people of God, this Lord's Day has indeed a very simple truth for us, and that is that the elements in the Lord's Supper are not the real body and they are not the real blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, but rather that their breaking and us receiving, eating them, simply symbolizes the death of the Lord Jesus Christ and the nourishment that we receive from that death. That's the whole point of the sacraments. Now that may seem a very simple, perhaps very obvious truth. But the history of the church shows that that is not so obvious to many. Because in fact, that is what they believe, that it is the real body. It is the real blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that, of course, was a big issue then in the Reformation, the times when the Catechism was written. The Roman Catholics believed that. That's what they taught. And it's borne out by the way that they handle these elements, the way that they revere these elements. But of course, the Reformation and the Reformed churches disagree with that and disagree very strongly. And one might be tempted to think, well, what's all the fuss anyway? I mean, so they're mistaken in terms of that the bread isn't the real body of the Lord Jesus Christ and the wine isn't the real blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, if it's not, and they think it is, no big deal. It's not really the real blood. So what's lost? I mean, why are we so against that kind of understanding? Well, it's not as innocent as you might think. Because it gets to the very heart of the gospel. Because after all, we've learned from the Catechism that the sacraments, baptism and the Lord's Supper, in terms of what they symbolize, bring to us this clear message that salvation is found only in the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. They're directing our faith to the Lord Jesus Christ. So if we celebrate the sacraments and our thoughts go somewhere else, then we've failed to use those sacraments correctly. The sacraments, as we've said so often, are signs that point to the Lord Jesus Christ. So if we fail to arrive at the Lord Jesus Christ and his work, then we've misused those sacraments. And they've sent us off on a wild goose chase. They've sold us a bill of goods that will do us nothing, nothing of benefit. They weren't designed to do the actual thing. Otherwise, we wouldn't need the Lord Jesus Christ. I mean, signs are only good in terms of pointing you somewhere else. If they're the actual thing, then they're not signs. They're the reality. But because they're not the reality, they are pointing you to the reality. They're pointing you to the Lord Jesus Christ. If the sacraments actually were the real blood and were the real body of the Lord Jesus Christ, they're no longer sacraments. It's the real thing itself. But that's the point, you see. That's exactly the point. Those that believe that the elements are the real body and the real blood of the Lord Jesus Christ believe that in the doing of that sacrament, that they are actually receiving the forgiveness of sins. It is the real thing. And that's why they insist that the elements are the real body and the real blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so our contention is to look at the sacraments, as the Catechism points out to us, and to understand and to handle the sacraments in the way that it ought to be handled. It isn't the real thing itself, as is seen by the elements themselves. They represent the real body and the real blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. They're not the reality. If we take our minds back to the passage that we've read, here is the Lord Jesus Christ. He's celebrating the Passover with his disciples. And in the midst of that Passover, he is fulfilling the Passover. And it's fulfilled in the Lord's Supper. And so the Lord Jesus Christ is sitting with them. And at some point, he takes bread and he breaks it. And he says, "This is my body, which is broken for you." The Lord Jesus Christ is seen by his disciples. He's sitting right in front of them. And he's breaking the bread. And he's saying, this is my body which is broken for you. I mean, if you were there, how in the world would we say that this bread is the real body of the Lord Jesus Christ? He's sitting right there in front of you. You see him with your eyes. It was clearly a representation of the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. I mean, if we go by the words, and of course that's what people would say, well, it says, this is my body. I mean, that it's so naive to argue that way, it's almost laughable. Because, of course, Jesus said many things similar to that. I am the door. I am the shepherd. But nowhere do we hear the same people interpret those statements in such a literal way. Nobody says that the Lord Jesus Christ is a door, a piece of board on hinges, just because he said, I am the door, or I am the shepherd. So why in this particular case? It's got nothing to do with interpretation, you see. It's got nothing to do with the words. It's got everything to do with their prior thoughts about salvation. And so they have a thought about salvation, and now they impose it onto the scriptures. Now, the Lord Jesus Christ clearly used language that spoke about representation. And we're used to that. It's not as though this was some strange way of using language that we've never heard of before. Clearly we do. We use our imaginations, don't we? Especially when we're young and we're in school. Teachers ask us to imagine all kinds of things. Imagine that we're trees. But just because we imagine that we're trees doesn't make us trees. We're not trees, are we? We're acting like trees, but we're not trees. Or we play games. You know how young people are? They're playing games. And of course, they want to be the best that there is. So it used to be everyone was Michael Jordan when they played basketball. But they're not. I mean, not only by the way that they play, they're not Michael Jordan, but they don't look like Michael Jordan either. So we understand when we go to plays and we see people acting certain historical figures. I mean, we don't come home to our parents and say, oh, I saw Abraham Lincoln. And they kind of raise their eyebrows and think, what's going on? And you say, no, I don't think so. He's been dead a long time. No, no, they were calling him Abraham Lincoln. So there's nothing strange about such language that the Lord Jesus Christ used. He was clearly teaching that this bread is a symbol of my body, which is about to be given for the forgiveness of your sins. And this cup, this wine, is representing the blood that will soon be shed for the forgiveness of your sins. But as I say, people insist that it is the real body and it is the real blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. So why? Well, because we've taken the Catechism Lord's Days out of order, because we celebrated the Lord's Supper about 2 or 3 weeks ago, and so we looked at Lord's Day 30 to help us to prepare to understand the Lord's Supper. And there we saw the meaning of the Mass, and how that it is believed that in the Mass, or through the Mass, we actually do receive forgiveness of sins. and that it is a real sacrifice that is taking place. That the Lord Jesus Christ suffered, yes, on Calvary's cross, but he continues to suffer. It's like the Old Testament sacrifices. You did them once, but you have to keep doing them, keep doing them, keep doing them. And so the Roman Catholic Church has this idea that Christ suffered once, but not, he didn't forgive all of our sins then by his death on the cross then. We have to keep doing it. It has to keep going on and on and on. So the death of the Lord Jesus Christ isn't finished. The suffering of Christ isn't finished. And so every time we do the Mass, then we receive forgiveness of sin. And so that's why the Mass is such a central part of the Roman Catholic Church. That's why when the Pope goes to various places, it's not his sermons that attract attention, it's the Mass that is said that everyone flocks to. So how can it be, and why is it? Or how can it be, rather, that it is the Lord Jesus Christ's body and blood, when clearly they don't look like the real body and blood of the Lord Jesus Christ? So they come up with various doctrines that are found nowhere in the scriptures, but they say God has revealed it to the church through the Pope, and therefore it's as good as the Word of God. So we have the doctrine of transubstantiation. That is, that when the priest blesses the elements, that Christ rises out of heaven, because that's where he is, and comes and joins himself to the bread and the wine, so that the bread actually becomes the body of Christ, and the blood actually becomes the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And a sacrifice ensues. And through that sacrifice, we receive forgiveness of sins. And when asked, how can Christ be in his physical body all over the world, because masses are said all over the world, perhaps at the same time? So then they came up with the doctrine of ubiquity. That because Christ in his divine nature is able to be in all places at once, so that property now is communicated to his physical body too. So his physical body can be in more than one place at one time. So masses can be said, and there's no contradiction of this idea then, that God, that Christ is there in his physical body and blood, wherever the Mass is said. And it's not an option, you understand, for the church to believe that. Anyone that doesn't believe that the body of the Lord, that the bread is the body of the Lord Jesus Christ, and the blood is his, the wine is his actual blood, is an anathema. So they don't take it as something little, something insignificant. No, no, they take it as very important. And so you have to believe. That is why, of course, masses are said for the dead. I mean, for the dead, there's no remembrance. I mean, that doesn't come into it. They're dead already. So what benefit is it to them? The benefit, that is, of the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so you pay the church, and they'll do masses for the dead. That's how important and vital this doctrine is to them. And that's what leads them, then, to insist that the elements are not really elements at all. They're actually the real body and the real blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Which is kind of strange, as I said, because it doesn't look like it. I mean, if we could pull that off with our children, that would be great, wouldn't it? I mean, every time we serve a meal and there's vegetables on there and there's broccoli, we just say, no, 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 that's candy. And they look at us. No, I know it looks like broccoli, but it's really candy. They won't believe us. But millions and millions of people are led to believe That this bread, in the Mass that is a real body of Christ, and this blood, wine is a real blood of Christ, and yet they don't look anything like it. That pressure from the church, pressure that is motivated by a false understanding of the death of the Lord Jesus Christ and his effectiveness. And that's why the Reformed churches are so strong in their rejection of any movement towards seeing the Lord's Supper and the Mass as simply the same thing. They're not the same thing. Well, yes, they're the same elements, even though the people, of course, in the Roman Catholic Church don't receive the wine. I mean, they're the same elements, but there's a world of difference. In the same way that we can look at the cross and say, well, it means something to us in terms of Christ's death on the cross. It means that he forgave us our sins. He paid for all of our sins on the cross. He suffered for all the penalty that we deserved. He suffered on the cross for us. There's a world of difference between that understanding and a liberal understanding of the death of the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross, which is just a moral example to us of how we ought to sacrifice ourselves to serve God. We wouldn't say, well, it's the same thing anyway. They're looking at the same thing. So whatever they believe it means, that's not relevant. Absolutely, it's relevant. So it is with the Lord's Supper. We have to understand and see the difference. It's a reminder to us of the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. It doesn't bring remission of sins. By the doing of the Lord's Supper, you don't receive forgiveness of sins. That's already been done. We're nourished by it, absolutely. Not just a mind thing where we just bring our thoughts back to the cross and think about it. No, it's more than that. We do benefit, but we benefit from the death that's already been done. We benefit from the suffering that has already taken place. It's that stream of grace that arose from the death of the Lord Jesus Christ that we continually drink from and are nourished by. And every time we go there by faith and we believe and cry out to God and the Lord Jesus Christ, we do benefit. So when we celebrate the Lord's Supper, we do benefit. But not because a sacrifice has been taken place, but rather because the sacrifice has already taken place. That we can rejoice. And we can take those things to ourselves and thank God. As Hebrews, of course, tells us in Hebrews 9:25-28 and repeatedly in chapter 10, verse 12. Once for all, that the death of the Lord Jesus Christ was not like the sacrifices in the Old Testament. Why? Because those sacrifices were repeated all the time. But with the Lord Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world, no more sacrifices remain because there's no need. Because by his one death on the cross, he has taken away our penalty forever. And so when we celebrate, our minds go back to the cross. Our minds go back to the suffering of Christ, and we rejoice that he did that for us, and we find comfort and nourishment and strength to serve him. The Catechism asks us this question. So why does Jesus use those words? I mean, the insinuation, of course, is, couldn't he use a better way of expressing it? I mean, this is open to abuse, as we've seen. So why even open people up to that kind of temptation? Why not express it in some other way? As I said, that's really a false reasoning. Because we're using double standards. Because we use that language all the time. Well, why do you use that language of analogy? It can be misconstrued, can it? So why do you use it? We shouldn't talk that way either. But we do, because we know that people understand that. It's not confusing whatsoever. It's part of our everyday language. And so the Lord Jesus Christ didn't create this error by using these words. That's not where the source of the error lies. The source of the error lies in unbelief. The source of the error lies in doubting the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, that by his death on the cross, all our sins are forgiven. No, there's no excuse. God is not unclear. God is very clear and reasonable in the way that all of these things are stated. And as I said, the Lord Jesus Christ clearly made that known. I mean, the Jews that didn't like him anyway twisted everything that he said. And they did twist when he says, you have to drink my blood and eat my flesh. And so they said, oh yeah, look, I mean, look at it. Look what he's saying. Crazy. And of course, Jesus didn't mean his actual flesh and blood, but rather what he was going to do by going to the cross and laying down of his life. But the Lord Jesus Christ very purposely used this analogy of bread and wine because they are so easy to understand. Because as I've said, that is something that we engage in every day and more times than once. Right? In the morning, in the afternoon, in the evening, we eat. We eat food, we drink. And so that's a concept that is familiar to everyone all over the world. And so the Lord Jesus Christ uses that to help us to understand the vital relationship between his life and his death and our spiritual well-being. And he's saying, just as you need food and drink, without it we would die, and not that long, we don't have to go too long before we get to that point. That just as we are vitally in need of food and drink, so we are vitally in need of the salvation of the Lord Jesus Christ. We can't live without him, as we were looking at this morning. Without God, life is actually a death. Meaningless, miserable, depressing. So we need to feed on the Lord Jesus Christ. We need to trust him. We need to depend on all that he has done for us on the cross. That's the only way that there is stability in our life. That's the only way that we have a foundation to our life. That's the only way that we have a relationship with God. Otherwise, we're enemies of God. And though in his general providence, he grants to us many things to enjoy, nevertheless, we have no part in his salvation. We have no part in his heaven. No part in his house. No assurance that we will dwell for all of our days in the house of the Lord. Absolutely not. That only comes through believing in the Lord Jesus Christ. That only comes by trusting in his life and death already accomplished on the cross, that he was dying for my sins and he was taking away my condemnation, so that instead of having enmity between me and God, now I have peace. Now I am his child. And he takes care of me and provides for all of my needs. So the Lord Jesus Christ impressed upon his disciples not only what he was going to do, but how absolutely necessary it was that they continued to feed upon the Lord Jesus Christ's life and death. So we can't say, oh, I believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, that's it, I have eternal security, now I can just go on and do whatever I like. I mean, that's like having one meal and saying, well, now I've eaten, ate and drank, I can just live the rest of my life without eating and drinking. Utterly foolish. We have to continue. So it is with the Lord Jesus Christ. Yes, we believe in him. Yes, we believe he died on the cross. But we have to continue to believe. We have to continue to feed on him. And then the Lord's Supper is a helpful reminder to us in that regard. So frequently then, we celebrate the Lord's Supper because, as I've said, without having these wonderful sacraments, we're so tempted to forget. I mean, we forget to eat, don't we? We get so caught up in life, so many things that we want to do, sometimes we even forget to eat. Well, if we do that with physical food, what we can see, and what our stomachs remind us of when we don't eat, they start grumbling. If with all of those checks and balances, we still forget, how much more on the spiritual side? And so God has wonderfully given us the sacrament, so it may be a continual reminder to us, saying, look, God has provided for you by his Son. Are you being nourished? Are you going to him? Are you feeding upon him? Are you taking in that drink that you so desperately need? Don't forget. You have a place at the table of the Lord, and that table is full of the richest of fare that this world can never provide. You have free access. No, we need to go to him, and we need to receive that. And as I said, it is the real nourishment that is derived from the death of the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross that we receive every time we reflect on the gospel, every time we pray to him, every time we read the scriptures, every time we call upon him for help and strength and wisdom. It is that nourishment that is given to us on account of what the Lord Jesus Christ has done for us. So it's not just a remembrance. It's a refreshment. It's a nourishment. It's the strengthening of our life. And it conveys to us assurance. Every time we come around the Lord's Supper, it's a testimony to us that our sins have been forgiven once and for all, that we're his children. That's why we're allowed around the Lord's table. That's why the elders bring the elements to you and give them to you personally. If it was just a remembrance, we wouldn't have to take it to people. We could just show it at the front. Your mind should do everything else. But we actually bring it to you. Why? To personalize it. The Christ just didn't die on the cross for anyone and everyone that wants to believe in him. No. Christ died for you. And so we bring the elements to you so that you might partake. You see, your parents can't take the nourishment for you. Your friends can't take that nourishment for you. I mean, that's as foolish as saying to your friend, look, I'm too busy. Can you go and eat a burger for me? I mean, that sounds foolish, doesn't it? But that's exactly what we're doing when we rely on other people, when we rely on our parents or our friends. And we're thinking, just because we're in their midst, everything's fine. No, it's not fine. You have to eat. You have to drink. You have to believe. You have to be nourished by the Lord Jesus Christ. And so you need to come. You need to understand what the death of the Lord Jesus Christ means. You have to, by faith, believe in him and feed upon him. For unless we do not have life. But if we do, we have eternal life and blessings forevermore. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for this wonderful reminder to us in tangible form of the riches that are ours in the Lord Jesus Christ. We're thankful that all of our sins, those that we've committed in the past and those that we will commit in the future, those sins that we were born with, that everything has been taken care of by the Lord Jesus Christ, that he has suffered it all for us so that we might be free. Free to come into your presence. Free to worship you. And our Father in heaven, we're thankful for the grace that continues to flow and strengthen our lives day by day. Grace that is more than sufficient for all the struggles, all the suffering, all the difficulties that we experience in this life. And our Father in heaven, we're thankful for the joy that we have in our hearts and lives, the hope that there is, that the Lord Jesus Christ spoke of, that one day we will sit with him, no longer with symbols, but with the reality itself, and eat and drink with him in heaven itself. Our Father in heaven, we pray that you would so work in our hearts and minds that we might truly understand the cross, that we might truly understand the death of the Lord Jesus Christ, and that we might believe in him for eternal life. Hear our prayer, for we pray this in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.